Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll look at, I'd just like to read once again verses 16 through 19. Hear again God's word. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. If you've been a student of God's word for some time, then you know that God's word shows us that the history of God's people is mixed with both high points and low points. What we have before us this morning is a passage that tells us about one of the lower points in the history of the church. The picture painted for us here is of a people who had given up following the tried and true ways of old and exchanged them for that which was new and novel. Put more simply, they exchanged the truth for lies, and it ended up costing them greatly, very greatly, in the end. Now, as we know, these words were originally spoken to Judah, and they were spoken a very long time ago. In fact, these words were spoken to them when they were being rebellious to the Lord just 3 or 4 years before they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. So that's a long, long time ago that these words were written. Very old words. And because of the antiquity of these words, some people might look and say, why then do we spend any time looking at these words? They're old. They're very old, as we readily admit. So we might wonder, what do these old words have to do with us, we who live now in the 21st century? What can these things possibly have to do with us? Well, we should keep in mind the fact that God's word is very deliberate with regard to what He has chosen to include and exclude from it. Right? In other words, each account that we find in the Bible is recorded for a specific reason and a very specific purpose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, reflecting, as he does in that chapter, upon the people of old, God's people Israel, going through the wilderness. And then what does he say in verses 11 and 12? Now, all these things happened to them as examples. And, he says, they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can look at the example of the Israelites in the wilderness and say, oh man, they were just a bunch of rebellious people. I can't believe how they did what they did. But Paul says, be careful. Don't be looking down too much upon them. Look at yourself. Heed the example that they provide to you. And take heed, lest you think you're not like them when you actually are. And any honest Christian would readily admit that we are too much like them all too often. Paul also reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is profitable for us and given for our instruction. And he also says this in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So even though these scriptures from the Older Testament were written long, long ago during a very different time, they still have relevance to you and to me today, and that's why we spend time as we do in this portion of God's Word. To neglect this portion of God's Word would be to neglect the great majority of sacred text. And so we do well to give our thought and attention to this portion of God's Word. That's what we're doing this morning. Well, during this time in the history of Judah, as they bent their ears toward novel teachings and began practicing those novel teachings, they basically had become covetous and idolatrous. And the way that the account is written, we can trace a good amount of that blame back to the leadership of the church of that day. It goes back to the leadership of the church of that day. Things were so bad that God said the following about the prophets and the priests, about the leaders of the church of that day. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, God says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land." What is that horrible and astonishing thing? He says it in verse 31. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power." And then in chapter 6, in verses 13 through 15, he says this, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." The prophets were lying to the people of God. And they were telling them everything that was going to be just fine, and there was nothing but times of peace ahead of them, not to worry about things. But they were lying. God had given his prophets, his true prophets, a very different message. He sent prophet after prophet to them with messages like the one that we see here in this account this morning. The Lord sent his prophets to prophesy not that there was peace, not peace ahead of them, but that there was great trouble ahead of them, great calamity ahead of them, great judgment ahead of them. We're also told that the priests had committed abominable acts. They had become wicked in their behavior. They were doing things, very bad things, perverse things, things that they should have been ashamed over, but they were so caught up in their sins that they had become so callous in those sins that they couldn't even blush over the shameful things they were doing. Imagine that. They're so wicked that even the greatest and the most terrible, perverse things that they were doing, they couldn't even feel any shame over them. They weren't even embarrassed to be caught in doing them. Now, when the leaders of the church are as wicked as these men were back then, you can count on that wickedness spreading to the rest of the flock. Because we know that sin spreads like a disease. And that's all the more true. It's all the more true when the leadership of the church is living in sin and lying to the people and dealing falsely with them in the ways that they do. You see, sin has a tendency to spread from the leadership to the people. Little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, we are told. You see, the sheep typically trust their leaders, and that's a good thing. Usually, that's a good thing. But when you have wicked leaders in the church, it's a very bad thing. When you have the leaders of the church living perverse lives and leading people astray by telling them lies about what God's Word says, the sheep will likely be affected by these things. Sadly, we can see this sort of dynamic happening all too often in the broader church. Unfortunately, it's an all too common theme in a number of the more popular churches today. Many times, as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the flock. Think about the antinomianism of our day. It's the ministers, it's the leaders of the church that believe this and are living their lives apart from God's word. And so everybody under their leadership thinks, well, the pastor and the elders live that way, so it must be okay. So the sheep need to be mindful of this. They need to test all things to see whether they are truly from God's word or not. And this is a responsibility that God lays squarely upon the shoulders of the sheep. The sheep, you, are to be as the Bereans and to test what you hear. Whenever the leaders come up to speak before you, you need to have your scripture memory on. Whether you have it in written form before you and you're looking at to see whether they are true as you're reading it, or you're using the analogy of faith that you've been given, if you've been raised in Christ and you've been taught all your life about the things of the Lord, you're testing all things that you hear. Okay, does that ring true with what I know God's word says? Are alarm bells going off in my head and in my heart saying, wait a minute, danger? You can't just put all your trust in the leadership. The chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer that we, as the elders of this church, would faithfully represent and be good ambassadors of his kingdom to you and to care for you as we can. But ultimately, we look to the chief shepherd. He's the one who cares for us in a way that none of us are able to care for one another. We try. We pray that God will give us the grace to do good work that way. But we need to be as the Bereans. And as twisted as it is for the under-shepherds of the church to manipulate and to distort the word of God, it's equally troubling to learn that there are some sheep who actually look for churches that have pastors or leaders who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what God's word truly teaches. They look for ministers who will tickle their ears. And they also look for leaders who, instead of speaking out against wickedness, will join them in their wickedness. Listen, folks, if you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to be a practicing homosexual, you can find one. If you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, you'll find one. If you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to get an abortion, you'll find one. If you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to be a woman pastor, or one who will tell you that the fourth commandment no longer applies to the church, or one who will tell you that it's sinful to enjoy the good gifts God has given to us in this life, you'll find one. I guarantee it. And you won't have to look far to find one. Whatever your heart's desire is to hear, you can find a minister who will say it. And you will find leaders who will participate with you in whatever it is that you desire to do. Paul spoke of this very thing. This is the mark of the last days, he says. In 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. It says, I solemnly charge you, speaking to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Where do you think all the false religions of this world come from? People prefer to hear these myths over and against the truth. Well, the people of Judah basically had fallen in this same manner way back then. Their preachers and teachers and leaders were preaching falsehood to them, and they were more than willing to accept it. Listen again to the description of them given at the end of chapter 5 of Jeremiah. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. You see, they had gotten to the point where they loved to hear the false teachings of the preachers and the prophets of their day. They loved hearing that all was well with them as a nation and that all was well with them individually, even though they become covetous and idolatrous. They wanted the preachers and the teachers of their day to say that they were okay. You know, that I'm okay, you're okay, all is well. That's what they wanted to hear. It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to be idolatrous. It's only human to do these things after all. In fact, the leadership not only approved such things, but they joined them in it. Now let's face it, folks. The old man in every one of us loves to hear and to believe that all is well with us when we're in the midst of sin. Right? There's a sense in which we want to hear God say, in our sinfulness, we want to hear God say, oh, it's okay. Or that we might be led to believe that, you know, he's turning his face for a moment. He's not looking upon this. It's all okay. You know, God doesn't see this one here. But that's the old man talking. And the scriptures tell us we need to render him dead. We can't entertain those kind of thoughts. We need to reckon those thoughts and that way of thinking dead. Well, the testimony of God's word is sure, and it is true. Even though the people believed the false teachers and believed that all was well, they really had no sense of peace about what was going on. The Lord, you see, the Lord in His grace saw that His people were in need, that they were in need of rest for their souls. As the Lord looked upon His people, He was able to see their unrest. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because of verse 16 of our text. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then, God says, you will find rest for your souls. See, by that statement, we understand that God recognized there was unrest in the souls of His people. Like a lost traveler, the people of Judah were traveling on a road that they had never been on before, and they were going in the wrong direction. Surely their hearts were restless. Otherwise, the Lord would not have said to them that He offers them hope of finding rest for their souls. If you've ever been lost going down an unknown road, then you've probably experienced that feeling of restlessness. That feeling of restlessness that sinks down into your gut because you know you're lost. Before the days of the GPS, you find yourself in these crazy situations and you just don't know where to turn. Lost. Well, in that situation, whenever you find yourself lost, you have one of two choices, don't you? You can keep going down that various unknown road and remain in that restlessness, somehow hoping and praying that something might work out well for you in the end, even though in the back of your mind you know it's not going to. Or you can stop and look at the map. Stop, pull over, and ask for directions. Right? And that's exactly what the Lord would have His people to do. He tells them to stop in the midst of their travel. In the midst of the various ways or paths that they were walking upon, He tells them, stop. Don't go any further. Notice there's more than one way mentioned here. God tells them, stand in the ways, plural. You see, there are many ways or paths that we can travel on in this life. And many people will tell you that it doesn't matter which path you take because they all take us to the same place in the end. And to some extent, that's true. It's true in one sense, and it's not true in another. It's true in one sense in that it is true. They will all lead to the same place in the end. Every one of us will stand one day before God. We will all stand before God. So yes, there's a sense in which we are all going to the same destination. But we are not all going to remain in the same destination eternally. Some will end up in heaven. Some will end up in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter," he says, "by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." In another place, Jesus says, strive. He commands, strive to enter in through the gate. You see, there's a narrow path and there is a broad path, but only one path leads to eternal life. Again, the people of the world will tell you differently. And not just the people of the world. There are even some within the church who are on the wrong path and are striving to take others with them down that path. In fact, some of you teenagers are maybe hanging around others who call themselves Christians, and you think that you're going to be okay because you think they're okay. Surely if they're okay, I'll be okay because they're my friends. We hang out together. We're all going to be all right. But do you know what God's Word says? In Proverbs 14:12 and also in 16:25, God says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way or end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals." You see, it doesn't matter what you or I think will be the result of these things. What matters is what God's Word says will be the outcome of these things. We don't measure whether we're okay or not by looking around us and seeing the company that we keep. No, we're to look and to see if we're okay by looking to what God's Word says about us. People can think that they're okay all day long, but if they're not on the right path, then they are not okay. It's just like if you're traveling on a wrong path. How can you ever expect to get to where you hope to go if you're on the wrong path? You can't. You're never going to get there. And so the Lord tells us to stop and to look at the many paths and to then ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Well, what are the old paths? The old paths are the paths that were walked on previously by various people of the past. That's what the old paths are. But the Lord has a very specific command here in our text. You might have caught it. He tells the people to stop and to ask for the old paths, where the good way is. They're supposed to ask the question. They're supposed to stop and ask the question, where are the old paths? But who are they supposed to ask? Where are they supposed to look to find the answer to that question after they ask it? Where are they supposed to look to find the old paths where that good way is? Well, the old paths are the paths that have been walked on again by faithful in times past, the paths that people like Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Moses, David, and our Savior himself walked. The path that the apostles walked. The paths that the reformers and the Puritans walked. The paths that our faithful grandparents walked. The paths that all the faithful in Christ Jesus have walked are the paths that lead to where the good way is. And we need to look for those. But ultimately, the old paths of God are found in His eternal Word. That's where you look to find the answer to the question about where the old paths are. Look to the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the Word that comes from the Ancient of Days, even the Word of our God Almighty. God's paths, you see, are ancient. There's nothing novel about His paths at all. The paths consistently point to the same place and to the same person. They point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. From the time of the fall, the paths have pointed to Jesus Christ because He is the good way. The paths of God's Word are directions concerning matters of faith and life, and they lead us to the good way and in the good way. And just as all the Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, so do we find that in the end, these are the only paths that lead to the good way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." There's but one path, and that path is Jesus Christ Himself. So yes, Christianity, I think you know this by now, Christianity is an exclusive religion. It is an exclusive faith. Jesus says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Him. So then, by definition then, every other way then is a wrong way. If there's only one way, then every other way is a wrong way. Now again, those other ways may seem right in the eyes of many, but they all lead to death and to destruction. If you want to know how to get to the right place, you need to look at the right map. And in this case, that map is God's Word. And His Word tells us clearly that the only way to get to our destination, the destination that we all long to reach, is by looking to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. This passage here in Jeremiah says that once the good way is found, they were to walk in it, and in so doing, they were to find rest for their souls. This, again, points directly to Jesus Christ, does it not? Surely you remember what Jesus said during His earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And He says, "You will find rest for your souls." Same language. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does it get much more clear than that? God's Word is consistent and beautifully consistent from beginning to end. Here we have a passage from the Old Testament written very, very long ago, and a passage written a very, very long time after that. And they both point us to the same direction. The Scriptures of both Testaments always pointing us to the same person, Jesus Christ. And the faithful ministers of God's Word are those who preach and teach that same old truth. Now certainly, as this passage pertains to finding the ultimate rest for our souls, we see that the old path leads us to Jesus, that we might find rest for our souls salvifically. But these old paths also have a bearing on how we should live and worship in the current time. But these old paths are something, well, I should say this. The Lord tells us to look to His Word for the old paths, looking for the good way. And once we find it, we're to walk in it. In other words, we're to be active in it. Once we find where we're supposed to be, it's not okay to just sit down and say, "Well, you know, I found the good path. Okay, I recognize it. There it is. I'm just going to kind of camp out right here. We're just going to, you know, set things up. I'm just going to think I'll hang out for a while here." No. When you find the good path, you need to walk in it. Right? You need to walk in it. Now, I know we live in a day and an age when people don't want what's old. You know? That's the way things are today. People want what's new. The people of Paul's day wanted the same thing. What's new? They want to hear new teaching, new things, right? That's a desire of man. In his heart, deep desire of man's heart, he wants to learn and to know about things that are new. And, you know, when it comes to material things, that might be an okay way to go. After all, new technology is usually to be preferred to old technology, but not always. But that's sort of the, it's okay to do that. But when it comes to matters of faith and life, as it pertains to our walks with God, then what we want is not that which is new, but that which is old. Now, some of you younger folks probably wonder why it is that our worship services seem so old-fashioned. Why it is we sing from this old book of songs. Why it is we don't worship with the, like others do, with big, huge praise bands and things like this. And the reason you ask these questions is because you look around the broader church today, you notice that other churches worship very differently from the way that we do. Most churches today do use musical instruments, and they sing more contemporary songs from hymnals and popular praise music and things like this. They have praise bands. And you'll notice that there are many paths, though, that exist when it comes to worshiping our Lord when you look out across the spectrum today. But these words, these same words in Jeremiah, apply equally to God's people today in the area of worship. God's people should heed the call of our Lord. They ought to stop. All of us ought always to stop and ask for the old paths, where the good way is. God's people ought to give more consideration to what God's word commands when it comes to worship. We ought to recognize that His word tells us how to worship Him in the good way. That is, the way that pleases Him. We find that His word consistently teaches us that the only way to properly worship the Lord is to worship Him only in the ways that He has commanded. So the way that we worship the Lord here in this congregation and in this denomination is a way that is old. Is a way that is old. And we should readily admit that and not be ashamed to admit that. We worship in an old way. Many others in the history of the church have worshipped our Lord the way we do. So our worship is that worship that is found among the old paths. And we do well to stay on this path because it leads in the good way. Many churches today would be hard-pressed to link some of their worship practices to the old paths. Many faithful saints of old, if they were to be resurrected and brought to life today, would hardly recognize the kinds of things that are going on in many an assembly in our day and age. This is a sad testimony. But it's one that can be remedied. It's one that can be fixed if God's people would turn their attention to His Word and ask where the old paths are. God will show. God will show them. Now, we grant that there is a newness that does apply to worship since the coming of Christ. We must not forget this. While we do sing these very old songs, we sing them in new light. In the new light of Christ's work of redemption. But the songs themselves, though, are in fact old songs. And it is a wonderful thing to pick up certain psalm selections in our Psalter and to know that saints of 400, 500, 600 years ago were singing the very same songs, the very same tunes that we sing today. There's a covenantal continuity to it all. And it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful to know that, boy, when you're singing these songs, that there's an echo that reverberates in history backwards and forwards. Now, these things said, let's not walk away, though, with the wrong impression. Just because a practice or a teaching is old doesn't make it good. Don't make that error. After all, think about the ancient heresies that continue to infect the church to this day. Think about the historicity of the Church of Rome and other churches, for instance. Their antiquity is no indicator at all of their faithfulness to God's Word. See, the thing that indicates whether something is good or not is if it lines up with God's Word. That's how you determine whether it is a good path, whether it is a good old path, is whether it lines up with what God has taught in His Word, His good old Word. The old paths are those that are set down by our Lord in His Word. They are the paths that were walked on by our spiritual ancestors. They are the paths that the great people of our covenant or heritage walked upon. They are the paths that the great reformers of the past have walked upon. You see, because these paths are so old, and because so many people have walked down these paths, the paths are easy to see if you would but look for them. Just think, if you would, about the trails that you have seen across the land. If you've ever been walking in a field and you come across a path that hasn't been walked on for a while, it's still easy to see that there was once a path there, right? Even though it's not used very much anymore, but the mere fact that it has been traveled upon so much, it stands out. You can see that was where people used to walk. And this is true not just of our understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ or in our practice of worship, but it's also true with regard to how we are to live as God's people. The old paths of Christian living are clearly defined in God's Word and quite clearly and succinctly taught in the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. But sadly, the church has been led astray in various ways and to varying degrees in all of these areas that we've been looking at this morning. And by the way, we're not safe. Just because we think things look okay at times, it doesn't mean we're safe. We always have to check ourselves, too. Okay? False teachers have corrupted the gospel of our Savior, teaching that men can be saved by their works, by their own good works. Some teaching that they're even saved by their baptisms. Right? Now, these aren't necessarily new teachings, but they are certainly contrary to the old paths as they are described for us in God's Word. The church has also been led astray at times through novel teachings about worship, as we discussed just a moment ago. Instead of asking for the old paths, people are asking for new paths. And just like the saints of old, they are getting what they asked for. There are new paths of worship around every corner. And then the church has also been led astray at times by preachers claiming that God's law is a path that is way too old for the church today, teaching that New Testament Christians have nothing to do with the Older Testament law, making a hard and fast dichotomy between the Testaments. But in all of these areas, we should stop, as the Lord commands, stop and ask for the old paths, because it's only when we live according to God's Word that we're truly going to get the fruit of it, which is rest for our souls. Whatever cannot be found on the old paths will not bring rest, but will instead bring unrest, because only God can give us the rest that we need, and the only way to experience that rest is to do what He says rather than what men dream up. The Lord alone has our best interests in mind. Jesus said, "My commandments are not burdensome." But you know what? The commandments of men are burdensome. The commandments of men bring people into bondage. But not so with the commandments of our Lord. His commandments are liberating. And we do well to know them and to walk in them and to teach them to our children. You know, ignorance of the past is one of the reasons people invent new ways of doing things. You often hear people saying, when they look at somebody doing a project, and say, you're trying to reinvent the wheel. Now, what are you doing? We already got that. What are you doing? So if we don't train the people of our congregations in the old paths, if parents don't train the children in the old paths, they will likely be led to follow new paths, and that would be a shame. After the Lord told Judah to do these things, they responded with the following words. They said, "We will not walk in it." What a sad and tragic response to come out of the mouths of God's own people. Well, as we know, Judah followed through with what they said. They refused to walk according to God's ways. But the question before you and me this morning is, what will you do? What will we do? How will you and I respond to God's word this morning? The Lord tells us to ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and He tells us to walk in that path. How are we going to respond? You see, there's more to our faith than simply knowing the right things about God and about how we ought to worship and live. We need to do what we know. We need to put feet to our faith. To do otherwise is to have a dead orthodoxy, and there are enough churches like that in this world. Churches that know the right stuff, or at least claim to know the right stuff, and do nothing about it, nothing with it. They affirm solid confessions and have a great heritage, but are dead because so few people actually live out what they affirm to be true with their mouths. Therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we must actively cling to Jesus, for He alone is the one who can give us rest for our souls. It means we must refuse to follow the novel inventions of men when it comes to worshiping our Lord, and to be intent on only worshiping our Lord according to the old paths. It means that we won't buy the new teachings that come before the church that are contrary to living according to God's law. That we will seek to bring Him glory and honor, to live according to the ways He has prescribed in His holy word. You and I can either be like Judah and tell the Lord that we will not walk on His old paths, or we can do as He has said and walk in the old paths that He has shown to us from long ago and find rest for our souls. Let's conclude by looking briefly at verses 17 through 19. He says, "Also I set watchmen," God is speaking, "also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." Notice how they would not listen to the warnings from God's prophets. Again, to remind you, God sent prophet after prophet to them, warning them time and again of this coming judgment, but they would not listen. They were even so bold as to say so verbally to God, "We will not listen." Instead of listening to God, they chose to listen to the false prophets of their time. You see, the warnings should have stopped them in their tracks. That's why there's a reference here to a trumpet. The trumpet was blown in order to warn the people of coming trouble. That's the way they used to use the trumpet back then. People tell people, gird up the city. We're under siege. It was blown to make the people alert to the coming threats. And so this warning from the Lord should have gotten their attention like a blast of a trumpet. But it didn't. They continued in their way, and they received the judgment that the Lord warned them about in this text. Now, God didn't have to warn them. He doesn't have to warn us of any coming judgment. He doesn't owe it to us to tell us what He's going to do. But in His kindness, in His mercy, and in His goodness, He has warned us all of what awaits many people as they travel along the various paths of life. And if God has so kindly warned us of this judgment, having warned us when we don't even deserve the warning, then what should we think of those people who fail to heed this kind and gracious warning? Isn't it horrible that people would refuse to pay attention to what the Lord is saying? Because it's in their best interest to hear Him. Some of you may be those very people. I hate to think that, but it's possible. If so, please pay careful attention to what follows. You see, God has blown the trumpet this morning here in this assembly. The warning siren is going off even right now as I speak, and I ask you, do you hear it? God is telling you to stop. He's telling me to stop and to take a look around before we continue traveling on the roads that we're on. This morning, the Lord has brought you to this place here, right now. And in doing so, He has brought you to a crossroad, if I can put it that way. You may have been traveling along a path, but this morning the Lord is telling you to stop where you are, to ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Are you going to stop? Are you willing to ask the question? Are you willing to look around as God is telling you to do? Are you willing to stop traveling on your own path and begin traveling on His path, on the old paths? Do you have any desire at all for the good way, the way that leads to Jesus Christ, the only way that leads to rest for your soul? Children, if you're crossing the street and your mom or dad tells you to stop and look, and you choose not to listen, but you get hit by a car, whose fault is it? But likewise, if judgment comes upon any of us on the last great day, we won't have any excuses. We won't be able to say that we sinned in ignorance because we didn't know any better. We've been warned by God time and again. He has sent preacher after preacher to us and testimony after testimony to us, even more times than we deserve. And if we're going to be so bold as to tell God we won't walk in His paths, then let us be ready to receive His judgment. But if we're moved by His grace to say, yes, Lord, show me the old paths and cause me to walk in them, then we will discover the good way and we will find the rest that we've been longing for. We will find salvation in Jesus and we will know what He requires of us both in worship and in life. May we all know that peace. May we all know that rest. And look for that instruction from His Word today. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.